Thank you very much, Jen and Brett. A beautiful prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord for his blessings. Terrific. Well, I hope you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you find 1 Peter way over in the back there of your Bible, and that's where we are. As we begin this morning, I'd like to just go back where we were last week and bring a little clarification. Felt like I was rushing a little bit, and a couple people had some questions, and a couple other people chastised me for rushing or feeling like I was rushed. So I think I'll just take my time today, and we'll do what we need to do. But I wanted to clarify some things that we were trying to say regards to 2 Corinthians 13:5, where it says to be to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. We put up some lists, a couple of lists there of things that one list says that these things don't prove anyone's faith, and I think that's probably up there now. Things like visible morality and intellectual knowledge, religious involvement or active ministry even, or conviction of sin, assurance, or time of decision. These things by themselves don't prove that somebody is actually a Christian. And then we looked at the other list that gave, I believe, 11 things that are evidences of true Christianity, are evidences of faith, love for God, repentance from sin, genuine humility, devotion to God's glory, continual prayer, selfless love, separation from the world, spiritual growth, obedient living, hunger for God's word, and transformation of life. And, you know, the things that are on this second list, if those are present in your life and my life, the other things will be present as well. You see, if we are loving God, if we are repenting from sin and developing all these things on this second list, yeah, we'll have a visible morality, and we will have greater knowledge, understanding of what God says, what the Bible says. We will be more involved in spiritual matters. We will be more active in ministry. We will be convicted of sin. We will have that assurance, and we will know that we're saved. So not that the list, the first seven things won't be present, but the other things that we listed out secondly will be really defining and demonstrating the faith that we have. And I think we'll see this more and more as we go along through 1 Peter. I've been excited about what I'm finding here in 1 Peter since we began several months ago, and I just want to keep that going this morning. We're going to look at four verses this morning. So if you're in 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin at verse 13, and I'd like to just read these verses as we begin. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And I think those are the four verses that we'd like to cover here. I really struggled this week trying to get that snappy sermon title, if you will. And one of the first titles that I kind of thought about in my mind was, Therefore. You know, has anyone ever heard a sermon entitled Therefore? You know, I haven't either. And so maybe we could call that the subtitle, because in a larger context, we're looking into a new section of Scripture here where we're going to be talking for a little while about this call to Christian living. But there's a little hinge here in the word therefore, and you've heard it before from me and from many others, that every time you see the word therefore, you have to look around and see what it's there for, right? So you know that. That's not new to you. So what does this word mean, therefore? Well, it simply means because of this, because of this, or if you will, as a result of this, therefore. So when we see that word therefore, we do have to look around and see what it's there for. So it takes us back, and we've been over these things for several weeks now, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time at it. But what is in Peter's mind as he writes here, that he's going to have something important to say, and he's basing it on what he's already said. Things like, we are the elect. We are chosen by God. You know, and we don't think about the awesomeness of that often enough, that, you know, it wasn't me scratching around trying to find God and reach up to God and touch God. It was He chose us. We are His elect. And because of that, he's going to say something very important. Because we have been born again, and you know, we've explained that almost every week as well, to be born again. We've been born once in a physical sense. We need to be born a second time in a spiritual sense when we come to Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And because of that, he's going to have something very important to say in verses 13 to 16. Because we are the elect, because we've been born again, and then back in verses 3, 4, and 5, because we've been born into a living hope, that's what this whole thing is all about. It's about the living hope that comes to a Christian. Now, we've all got circumstances in our lives that would pull and tend to lead us away from hope. Are we hopeful people, or are we iffy people, wishy-washy people, not sure about, oh, I don't know what's going to happen here and what's going to happen there? No, we're people of hope. We've been born again into a living hope. Therefore, Peter's going to have something very important to say. Two somethings, actually. Because we have an inheritance. Because we have this awesome, wonderful future laid up in heaven for us. Though we don't see him, we believe. We have a salvation whose theme was the Old Testament prophets, the Holy Spirit, the New Testament apostles, and angels long to look into these things. Because of all this, we have this word, therefore. And that's what it's there for. Okay? So the next little phrase, he says, now, as we come into this little paragraph here, beginning in verse 13, for the very first time, we're going to see imperatives. Now, how many of you are excited about that? We're going to see imperatives for the first time in 1 Peter. Woohoo! I got excited about that. An imperative means, wake up, there's a command here. There's a command. That's what an imperative, doesn't the word imperative just kind of excite you about a command coming up? Yeah, well, there's 37 imperatives in 1 Peter. Who knew, you know? 37 of them, and this is the first one right here in verse 13. See, I got kind of excited about that when I discovered that. And we're going to have to go through a couple of little phrases in order to get to that first imperative. But the first little phrase here, preparing your minds for action. See, this is not the command yet. This is part of the process. Preparing your minds for action. It's like the New King James says, gird up the loins of your mind. You said it says what? Gird up the loins of your mind. What is that? I mean, that's English, right? Gird up. And if you have the King James, you probably have something very similar to that. Okay, well, we know that in those days, people wore long robes, long clothes, and if there was going to be some action take place, they had to kind of scoop up those long garments and tie them up around maybe the belt that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6, the buckle, the belt of truth around you. Well, they had to, if there was going to be some running or if there was going to be some fighting or something, they had to gird up their loins. And I almost took a choir robe in a bag there this morning and bring that out, and I could demonstrate that, you know, how you gird up the So it's kind of like getting your clothing out of the way so you're ready for action. So he says, gird up the loins of your mind, or prepare your minds for action. Another way of thinking about it is, hey, you need to tie up some loose ends, or tie down some loose ends, or straighten out some loose ends, or something. Turn with me just for a moment to the second letter of Peter, and you'll see, or I think we have it on the overhead there. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, Peter says in this second letter, 2 Peter 3, 1, this is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. See, he wants us to get some kind of control on our minds. He says he wants us to be ready in our thinking. You know, how much of life do we just kind of let happen around us without thinking about it? You know, a parent asks a child, why did you do that? And I don't know. Well, that's one answer, but hopefully it's not the answer that you hear. But maybe you might hear, well, I guess I just wasn't thinking. I guess that's pretty obvious. You weren't thinking clearly anyway. You know. Well, Peter wants us to be thinking clearly. He wants us to be ready in our thinking. Don't let life just happen. Be prepared in your thinking. And then he goes on here in verse 13 with this next little phrase with the word and in between. Not only be preparing your minds for action, also being sober-minded. Now that word sober, the first thing that we might think of is the opposite of sober is drunk. And we could go back to Ephesians 5:18, where it talks about don't be filled up or controlled with wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be controlled or filled up or compelled by the Holy Spirit who lives in every Christian. So being sober-minded is being unintoxicated in the way we think. Unintoxicated by the world, unintoxicated by human thinking, human understanding, uninfluenced by the world, or self-controlled in some translations. Be self-controlled, keep alert, maybe even set priorities. Okay. We need to set some spiritual priorities in our lives. So with these two phrases, he's getting close to this first imperative, this first command, by being ready in your mind and being sober-minded or self-controlled. But here we get to it, here in verse 13. The next phrase, it's quite a little lengthy phrase, but set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So something's going to happen when Jesus Christ is revealed in the end time. So he's making a command here, and in brief, it's set your hope. Set your hope. Set it fully and set it on the future. Set it on the goal. Set it on the inheritance. Set it on where we're headed. See, this is how we are going to live the Christian life, by setting our hope fully on the grace that we will receive completely. We've all experienced grace, grace in salvation, grace in daily living, but there is going to be a completion of this grace. So he's saying, set your hope on what's coming. All right, we've got some verses here to look at, just kind of unpack that hope a little bit. 1 Timothy 4:10, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. See, we have our hope set on the living God. Or do we? Or do you? Still in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. See, the bottom line is, you know, if we had to boil this down to a word other than therefore, it would be set your hope. Set your hope. So what is your hope set on? See, if we printed up a little ballot here and circulated it all around amongst us and you got to check off one of three things or one of five things, what might those three or five things be? Is your hope set on finances? Most of our world, their hope is set on money. Proverbs says that, you know, he who sets his heart on money will never have enough money. Is your hope set on your finances? You know, some people think we saw terrible times in 2008, 2009, 2010, that lots of people lost a third of their wealth. Boom, gone within a couple of months. How badly did that hurt you? I don't mean dollars and cents wise. I mean in your heart. Did you have your hope set on what you had? See, he's saying, no, don't set your hope on that. Secondly, on that ballot, you might see, is your hope set on relationships? Other than the one relationship, is your hope set on human relationships? You know, who matters most to you? If somebody that's in your life right this moment were no longer in your life, either by death or by their own choice, would your world completely collapse? Where is your hope set? Is it on finances? Is it on relationships? Is it on? See, there are other things. What is it that I would sin to get or sin if I don't get? Boom. There you just identified it. See, what is your hope set on? Hebrews 11:1 says that now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. See, what God, and through Peter, is asking us to do is to bank all of our hopes on Him, to set our hope on heaven. See, there's only two parts to this sermon. It's be hopeful and be holy. We're right in the middle of be hopeful. 1 Peter 3:5, when we get to it, or even before we get to it, says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands. Boy, I can't wait to get to 1 Peter 3. I'll tell you. Because there's something in verse 7 for me. See? He's just saying that these women in the Old Testament, and he gave Sarah as an example, he said they hoped in God. They had their hope set in God, not that husband who wasn't doing all that well at being a husband. See, he's saying here in verse 13 of 1 Peter to set our hope on the grace, on the gift, on the inheritance, on the future. We're supposed to be living in the future. You know how the world wants you to live in the moment. We're supposed to be living in the future, which means the coming of Christ. I listened to one sermon online this week about this passage, and the preacher said something like, some people live as though the second coming of Jesus Christ would be an intrusion. Oh, no, don't come yet, Lord. We've got all this money we have to spend. Oh, no, Lord, we haven't. We got something booked up for February 14th or whenever. You know, would the coming of Christ today be an intrusion into your life? Boy, that was like, ooh, hello. See, we're supposed to be living in the future. So, be hopeful. You know, I think of many of you that I'm familiar with, you know, have some struggles, whether they be financial, relationships, medical issues. No, it's not about any of that. It's about our inheritance. It's about our living hope. So then he goes on in verse 14. Not only be hopeful, but he's just kind of going to ease his way into the second part that I already told you about. As obedient children, see, that's just those three little words. As obedient children, Peter is acknowledging what the rest of Scripture teaches, that obedience is the nature of a Christian. See, if the litmus test is obedience, do you really love God? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. Yeah? So we can tell, we can get a glimpse into a person's life by whether or not they're an obedient person. And, you know, you may be thinking that, oh, he's talking about the kids now. No, we all have authority in our lives. Are you obedient to the authority that God has placed you under? In Ephesians chapter 2, I think we have a couple of verses there that give us a negative picture of this obedience. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. See, we were all at one time sons of disobedience. That's what described us. That was our nature, to be disobedient. Oh, we had our act together to some extent. You know, we stayed out of trouble. We looked good in public. But we were rebels. We were dead in our sin, and we were disobedient before God before we received Jesus as our Savior. Turn with me just for a couple of minutes, if you would, to Romans chapter 6 about this obedience. See, we're all slaves. I told you a few weeks ago that you were all pitiful, and that's why you needed God's mercy. I mean, we're all pitiful. That's why we need God's mercy. Well, now this passage here in Romans chapter 6 is going to tell us that we're all slaves. Every last one of us is a slave. Okay, Romans 6, and we could go through quite a passage here, but we've narrowed it down to verses 16 to 18. Verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. So if we got that litmus paper out that we could test each one of us and say, now is this a person a slave to sin, or is this person a slave to righteousness? Where would you come under that test? We're not saying that every Christian is 100% faithful, always right, never sins. But come on, you know the tenor of your life. Are you a slave to sin? Or are you a slave to righteousness? See, if you're a Christian, your nature is an obedient child of God. Moving along in verse 14 of 1 Peter here, he says, because you are obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. See, that verse in Ephesians chapter 2 that we just looked at spoke about that obedience to the former passions of our ignorance when we were dead in our sins. See, what Peter's talking about here is a break with the old life. That's why we're always yakking about the Christian life must be a changed life. God is in the business of change. He wants to change you. He wants to change you. He wants to change me. Are you into that? Are you participating in that? Are you obedient to that change that God wants to bring about in your life? Anytime you see the word conformed, you must think about Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See? There's this constant pressure from the outside. It's called the world. And the world is trying to conform us, to shape us into the way that it wants us to go. But there's also something at work on the inside of every Christian. He's called the Holy Spirit. And he says, don't be pressed down. Don't be pushed into the shape of the world. But instead be transformed, be changed into that new person that you really are because you're a Christian. Probably shouldn't go to Ephesians chapter 4, but I'm going to, and I hope you'll go there with me. Ephesians chapter 4, excuse me. I'll try not to get down too deep into this, but just a fresh glimpse of this not being conformed but being transformed. In Ephesians chapter 4, we'll just look quickly at two paragraphs. Verses 17 to 19 talks about the old way, the unbeliever, the pagans, if you will, which is what we were. Verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. See, that's describing all of us before we were saved. He says, no, 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 no. One of the greatest words in the Bible is the word but. Verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard of him, about him, and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What a contrast. There's just no better picture of what it was like to be an unbeliever and what it should be like to be a Christian if we're living the Christian life. Transformed. We're being renewed day by day in the attitude of our mind. Don't be conformed to the old way. Verse 15, we're back in 1 Peter. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, see, here, there's a couple of very important words here, called and holy. He who called you, did you get a call? Did you get a call? Did he call you? Yeah, he did. The calling, it's that effectual saving call, that invitation from God that you responded to when you became a Christian. Romans 8:30 says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. If we would take time to go back and just read through the chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's all about marriage, so maybe that would be a good afternoon project after the game, of course. But to read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and just see all the times that concept of being called to Jesus Christ is used there. But here in 1 Peter, there's four or five places where he talks about being called. In 1 Peter 1:15, but as he who called you is holy, this is our verse, in chapter 2 in verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You and I were called from darkness into light. If we're going to be hopeful, living in the future, we're going to be holy, living in the present. Chapter 2 and verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his footsteps. And chapter 3 and verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And then the last one here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. See, this is what we're called to, because it's part of being a Christian. I remember in John chapter 6, towards the end of that chapter, when Jesus had walked on water and he had done all these things and all these people were following him, and when the teaching really got hard, it says in John chapter 6 that many, almost all, as it turned out, many turned away from him when the teaching got hard. So Jesus looked to the 12 and said, would you go away too? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. See, he is the Holy One, and it is he who has called us. So here's the second command, not only be hopeful, living in the future, but the next phrase here, you also be holy in all your conduct. So it's a call to be hopeful, looking to the future. It's a call to be holy today. And it means to be pure, to be clean, to be righteous, to be separated. Well, Pastor, nobody's perfect. No, but that's the standard. Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And if you're willing to settle for something less, you need to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. The song that we sang about the cry of my heart. Are you okay with status quo? Are you okay the way you are? Or is it the cry of your heart to become all that God wants you to be? To be holy. Not holier than thou, but holy. You also be holy in all you do. Take a quick look with me at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, I hesitate to tell you that there's nine things in here, but well, I guess I just did. And we won't unpack all of them. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. See if we see these things. You know, what's it going to look like if you're becoming holy? It's going to look like these nine things. Verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. There you go. If you and I are increasing in holiness, we're going to have compassionate hearts, we're going to display kindness, we're going to show humility, we're going to be growing in meekness, we're going to have patience, we're going to have forgiveness for one another, we're going to have love, and we're going to be at peace. Because we're being holy. And, we're going to be thankful people. See, he's saying here in this phrase, you also be holy in all your conduct. All your conduct. How much? All. Say to your neighbor, all. Now the other neighbor, all. Yeah, see, we're going to be holy in all of our conduct. We're going to be holy at home. We're going to be holy at school. We're going to be holy at work. We're going to be holy at play. We're going to be holy when we're shopping. We're going to be holy when we're driving. We're going to be holy when we give. We're going to be holy when we read. We're going to be holy with what we watch. We're going to be holy when we text. And we're going to be holy when we post. Amen? Okay. And why? We'll close with verse 16. Why? Since it is written. And what is written? For you shall be holy, for I am holy. He's quoting Leviticus. God wants holy people because he's holy. You know, we've gone through the thing, hey, you look just like your father, you look just like your mother. Well, he wants us to look like our heavenly father. He wants us to be holy. Leviticus 11:44 is where Peter is quoting from. And it says, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming that crawls on the ground. See, in Leviticus, God is laying out rules, laws, teaching, so that we'll be holy. Warren Wiersbe, who wrote this series of 66 books, one for each book of the Bible, called the B series, not B-E-E, but B-E, B. And his commentary on Leviticus, he called Be Holy. It's like 183 times in Leviticus. Verse 45 says, for I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And again in Leviticus 18, verse 2, 4, 5, and 6, 19 times in chapter 19, or 15 times in chapter 19. And again in chapter 20 and 21 and 22, I am the Lord your God. I am holy. Therefore, you be holy. So he says, be hopeful and be holy. See, if you're here this morning and you've never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, may I say, you're hopeless. I mean, you may have money. You might have some relationships that are going really well, but that's tentative. See, without being in a right relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ, we'll never have the kind of hope that Peter's talking about. So I would just plead with you that you would consider, what does it mean to be a Christian? If you're here this morning as a Christian, and you and your hope barometer or thermometer, how would you measure it? Never mind, don't go there. And your hope is not built up, and your hope is running thin, it's got to have something to do with your holiness. See, God's in the business of change. He wants to change all of us. Let's go to Him. Lord, thank you for this little passage of Scripture here that just begins the direct teaching that you caused Peter to write as he was led along by the Holy Spirit, that because we're your children, we should be hopeful and we should be holy. Lord, thank you for your grace, because not one of us would say that we had arrived, that we had become holy. But you're so good to us that by your Spirit you point out things in our life. By your Word, as we look into your Word, we see as in a mirror, we see ourselves. And that you just give grace and more grace. Lord, help us individually to identify those things that keep us from living the Christian life the way that your Word teaches it. That the result of our lives would be hopeful living, living in the future for your glory, and holy living in the present for your glory. And we pray and ask for your help to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.